find the passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me read this. This is a life verse for Julie and me. It was passed on to us. We knew it, but it was passed on to us from her parents. And I've preached this thing a million times. I'm going to preach it a million and one. This week, the Lord impressed upon me, you need to preach that verse. And I'm like arguing with him. You ever argue with him? I'm like, do you know how many times I preach this verse? It doesn't matter. You need to preach it. After the first service, I knew why. I had families come to me going, man, we needed this verse today. So don't know who it's for in this service, but here you go, okay? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I learned it, and lean not to your own understanding. In the Holman version, and do not rely on your own understanding. I learned it, acknowledge him in all your ways. The Holman version, think about him in all your ways. Here comes an incredible promise. He will guide you on the right path. I believe that with all of my heart. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge that you give to me to speak to a person or to their situation, if you do prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, you look at all of us today, but you look at me differently. I'm a teacher of your word. You hold me to a higher standard, a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. And thank you. I want to begin this by telling you the proverb writer begins with the word trust. But to explain the word trust, I've got to get to really what it means. And it can mean having faith that God can, and that's where you begin. Back when I was younger, not only did I pastor this church, but I would preach 10 or 12 revivals a year. Some of them would be Monday through Wednesday, some of them Sunday night. I very rarely started one on a Sunday morning because I wanted to be with my church. But I'd drive, I did camps, I did conferences, I was on the circuit. And I know that sounds glorious, it wasn't glorious. I'm glad I'm not on the circuit anymore, I'm fine. I have no desire to be on the circuit. Part of that circuit led me to camps and being a camp pastor, which is where I met Jenny. I met Jenny Gilbert. She was with the BSU, and she heard this sermon. Now, Julie heard it before any of you, but probably Jenny second. She heard this. She just told me the date, 1997, is when she heard it, and I was her camp pastor at a camp where I met her as she was serving there as a summer worker counselor. And what I found myself doing when I was doing those years of circuits, I was just challenging people to put their trust in the Lord. When you hear the word trust, it includes the word faith. Faith, to have faith, you believe God can. All of us must start there. We all must start there. We got to have faith that God can. But hang on, that's not where we stay. There are pagan people who have never surrendered their life to Christ that believes God can. All right? Let me step into another world, okay? There are demons. Demons believe God can. Now, don't get flipped out by that. That's in the book of James. It says demons believe and tremble. They know what God can do. So having faith that he can is a beginning step for me and you. But there's got to be another step. And the other step is that you've got to trust him that he will. We have faith that God can. But here's where the church, this is where believers pull themselves away from everybody else. We have faith that he can. We trust that he will. He is going to fulfill his promises to us. God has remained faithful to us when you and I were faithless. When we didn't have him on our mind at all, he remained faithful to every single one of us. Here's what happens. There becomes a struggle. And the struggle is that to trust him, I have faith that he can, I'm going to trust him that he will. There is this struggle between kingdom living and the world living. There's just a struggle. And some of you think that it can mix. Well, there's got to be a way for God's kingdom principles and the world's philosophy to mix, right? Sounds great. It makes you want to put the sticker on your car that says coexist, right? Right? And we get to thinking that God's principles, his kingdom principles, and the world philosophy can mix. Let me help you out. Let me ask you to help me out. The Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. Finish it. Because you will hate one and you'll love the other. They don't mix. The kingdom principles of our Lord, the king and the kingdom, and worldly philosophies don't mix. And where we get messed up is we try to mix them. Can't work. Let me go to a childhood game to help you out, all right? This is where I thrive. I'm really smart in small things, all right? Do you remember the game Red Rover, Red Rover, we call somebody over? You remember that game? All right, well, let's just have the world on one side. All right, and if you want somebody to break the chain, you always call the big guy, right? You let the big guy come, and then you double up. You know, you let go of that one, and you double up so he can't break the chain. But I really believe if you want a picture in a childish kind of way, there is this world side that's calling all of us in the kingdom to come over. Let's mix. Let's put it together. No, here's what really should be happening. The kingdom side should be calling the world side over. But really in our minds, it is that the world side is calling the kingdom side over. And we're trying to go, man, let's let the world philosophies and let's let the kingdom principles of our king, let's let them mix together. They won't mix because you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. Your life of maturity is figuring out what are the kingdom principles and what are worldly principles. And then I've got to choose the kingdom principles all the time. And it just really becomes a struggle. So the world is saying, you are God. And the kingdom is going, trust God. And you're not him. And the world's telling me that I am. Sounds pretty good, right? But we try to mix it. And then I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, I just don't believe that God wrote the Bible. And I said, let me tell you what a country preacher taught me. He said, okay. I said, a country preacher told me, he said, I'm convinced that God wrote Scripture. And I go, well, so am I, but how are you convinced? He goes, man would never write a book that condemned himself. I mean, what does God's word say about us? We're broken vessels. That without him, we are what? Everything? No. Without him, we are nothing. You see what I'm saying? I'm condemned already. I'm lost in my sins. I'm dead. When I come to him, I come to life. So you've got to figure out all those things about, I have faith that God can, but what differs me from the pagan that believes God can? What differs me from the demon that believes God can? What difference is there? Well, you and I step up and trust that he will. That's the difference. And so the proverb writer tells us that you and I are going to trust. There's a picture here. If you're a picture person, I'm going to give it to you. I'm a picture person. I need those to understand. And the Hebrew word here means you're attaching yourself to something, but it also means something else. It means that you are laying down on your face before him. It is a picture. The word trust has a picture to it, and it is face down. Face down. The word worship, Old and New Testament, has a picture to it. It means you're kneeling. There's a posture to it. And the posture is, I am lowering myself, and I am elevating him. Well, when it comes to trust, it's more than kneeling in worship. It is, I lay everything out. You know, I can lift my hands in surrender, but when I lay on my face, it's submission. There's submission there. I'm submitting everything I am, everything I have, I am submitting it to you. So the word trust, and you're going to see in a moment how why I'm saying this, the word trust has a picture of laying on your face. And I'm surrendering it all into submission, everything into submission. But what am I doing that to? Well, the proverb writer says, do it to the Lord. Lay everything down to the Lord. He doesn't say trust something. I've often used this. I'm going to be real confessional. It doesn't mean that I've done it. It just means that I deal with it. But some of you have done it too. Have you ever seen that guy that had the car and they park diagonally in the parking lot so nobody will dent their vehicle? Have you ever seen that? I've seen it lots of times. So instead of parking straight in a slot, they park diagonally in two slots so that nobody will dent their door. How many of you all will confess with me that you hope their door gets dented? How many of you go to deeper confession and then thinking you might be the one that'll do that? They didn't say I did it. I'm just saying I want it done. And then, or maybe let a loose grocery cart just go hit them. Now, that's not going to be us because we take ours back, right? But you know what I'm saying? That has the car. Don't dent my car. And there's just something in us that's like, that car needs a scratch. Right? People trust stuff. We trust stuff that shines. We think things that shine bring value to us. Like, if that's valuable, then the owner must be even more valuable. That's a worldly concept. That is a Red Rover, Red Rover, the world calls you over. A kingdom process is, don't think of yourself too highly. Always think of others higher than you think of yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And some of us love ourselves a whole lot, but we don't love our neighbor as equally. But love your neighbor, that's a kingdom. That's not a world side. Do you see the struggle? Do you see where the world side calls us over? We don't trust in things. You can trust other people. You can. There's not a whole lot of them, but you can. There are some folks that you can trust. But he specifically says, I want you to trust in the Lord. You know, I know there's been a pension argument. I'm not going to get into the politics of that, but I've seen people lose their pensions. Everything. Because we can trust the pension. I'm going to get into this a little later. What can happen is you can trust your plan for your life and not trust God's plan for your life. And then you and I get mad at God when our plan doesn't evolve. We've got goals, expectations. And really what you get mad about is whenever you've got a goal and somebody doesn't let you get to it, you're mad at them. So you have an expectation of what's going to happen. I can honestly tell you, this little 5-year stretch of our life, we're in a season we never asked for. We're in a season we never planned for. Am I mad at God? I'm not mad at God. Do I trust him less? No, I trust him more. But I'm just telling you, we're going to get there in a moment. But I'm warning you ahead of time that you, when our plans don't come true, do you get mad at God because he didn't carry out your plans? When he had nothing to do with your plans to begin with. You got to think through that for a little bit. I mean, some of you going, I remember when I would go into a church and they go, I mean, I've been there a week. And somebody goes, okay, preacher, what's the 7-year plan for your church? I'm going, survive, you know, I'm going to survive. How can I give you a 7-year plan for our church in 1 week? That's a business concept. How can I do that? I mean, really, when you go from faith that God can to trust that he will, what does that look like? It looks day to day, guys. I mean, there's a motorcycle group of Marines. Their life was totally changed. Their families' lives totally changed yesterday. You seen the news? 10 of them hit by a truck, 7 of them dead, 7 of the 10. They were riding in a motorcycle caravan. Men who had served, I don't know if they were women, I'm just assuming it was all men. Forgive me for that. But anyway, they served our country. And their life and their family's lives totally changed. Storm came through the other night. The guy's in his truck, Allen County, Scottsville. He's in his truck. A big tree falls on him. He's dead. His whole family's life is changed in a moment. Do I have to tell you that this afternoon you could be sitting here living pretty well in your plans and tomorrow your life totally changed? Do I have to tell you that? It happens. Please don't be mad at the Lord because our plans change. They do change. Again, I'll show you that in a moment. But they do change. What am I asking you to do? The same thing I did when I was the circuit riding preacher. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. His promise is to lead you through whatever happens. And I believe that he does that. I believe in a God who leads and guides us no matter what we're going through in our life, whatever decision, whatever crossroads we're at, whatever four-way stop we're at, which way do I turn? I believe in a God that will direct you at that intersection. I believe that with all of my heart. But what do we have to do? We've got to trust him. What does that mean? I have faith that he can. I'm going to trust him that he will. But I'm not going to put it in things, and I'm not going to put it in some plan, earthly plan. I'm going to put it in a person, and that person is the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I had a favorite professor in seminary, gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Wayne Ward, Dr. Wayne Ward. Talked a mile a minute, small guy, real feisty, walked fast, just had this incredible energy like the Energizer Bunny, you know? Just go and go and go. And when I was in seminary, you didn't do anything online. You had to commute back and forth. And we'd been back and forth during the week, and it was Friday. And we would meet before class. And Dr. Ward was one of those guys you could detour. Do you know what I mean? And we would meet before class and go, man, I don't want to take notes today. He taught systematic theology. We didn't want to take notes today. And so we go, well, you ask Dr. Ward this question, and I'll follow it up with that question, and he'll just go off on a tangent, and we won't have to take notes today. That's clever pastoring. You know what I'm saying? Clever pastoring. And so we would go in there, and we would do that. Dr. Ward would go off on some tangent, and we'd all look at each other and kind of wink, thumbs up, you know. We didn't have emojis back then. You had to do it personally, you know. We would do that. I was in Israel with Dr. Ward twice, two different occasions. And we were on the Sea of Galilee. We were on the bow of the ship. And we were looking at all the ministry of Jesus. Most of the ministry of Jesus happened around that sea. And you're able to see it, even if it's from a distance. And back when I was growing up, maybe you'll remember this, in Baptist life, we did what was called winter Bible studies, and then they changed it to January Bible studies. And one winter, you'd do a New Testament book. The next winter, you'd do an Old Testament book. You'd gather your church together for a week, kind of like a little revival, but it'd just be, you'd bring in a guest speaker, teacher, and you'd go through the book of Galatians, and then the next month, the next year, you'd go through the book of Ezekiel. Well, he would do that a lot. And a lot of times, churches use seminary professors to do that. He said, Jeff, out of all my teaching all these years that I've done in seminary and in the church, he goes, do you know the question that people ask me the most? I said, no, I don't. And we were on the Sea of Galilee, so this is what prompted him. He said, the question is, people ask me more than any other question, is how did Jesus walk on the water? And he said, do you know how I answered them? I said, no, I don't. He said, I said, you're asking the wrong question. He said, the question you need to be asking is, who is this man? When you find out who he is, what he can do is not an issue. When you identify him as to who he is, the Son of God, then what he can do is not an issue. Walking on the water is not an issue. Causing winds and waves to be still is not an issue. Casting demons into pigs is not an issue. Not an issue. Being glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration into a glorified body is not an issue. Raising from the dead, not an issue. When you find out who he is. He said, the question we have to ask is, who is this guy? And I'm telling you that as well. You and I have to ask, who is this guy? The proverb writer says, I'm going to have faith that he can. I'm going to trust him that he will. Not in stuff, not in your car, not letting things of this world value you. Your self-worth is in stuff. It's not. It could be, but it shouldn't be. And if you are, then you've let the world call you over. Because your value is in the sacrifice of Christ. He loved you enough to leave heaven and die for you in your place. Your sins took on the wrath of God for you. There's where your self-worth is. There's where your value is. It's not in things that shine. When you put your self-worth in things that shine, the world has called you over. And you've gone. My value, where does it come from? It comes from him. So trust in the Lord. And then it says, do it with all your heart. The heart is the center of everything. And it's saying, let the Lord be the center of your life. Everything is centered on you. And then it gives a warning. In the Holman version, it says, do not rely on your own understanding. The way I learned it was, lean not to your own understanding. And I'm going to go with lean here because I think it fits. I think it fits in the verbiage. Meaning the word trust is laying down. I'm laying down before the Lord. I am submitting my whole life to him, everything to him, everything, including my finances, everything I am laying down to him. But then the warning is, lean not. Well, you can't be laying on your face and leaning at the same time. When it says lean not, what is it suggesting? It's suggesting that you and I got up. That's where our problem is. I am surrendering everything to him. I am laying down faith that he can, trust that he will. I'm laying down on my face. But the warning is, don't lean to your own understanding. I'm getting up thinking I've got things figured out. You do? Good. Paul says there's some deep mysteries of God. You're going to spend your whole life trying to figure them out. And guess what? You won't till you get to glory. We only know in part, Paul wrote. One day we will fully know. And that one day you will fully know is not on this side of glory. It's going to be on that side of glory. There is a God view to things on this earth that you will never have until you are eternally with him. You can figure them out all day long. You're never going to be able to figure them out on this side. But one day we will fully know. So don't lean. Lean means don't get up. Don't support yourself on your own understanding. There are seasons of our life, and in these seasons of our life, it's times and stuff that we don't ask for, and we have to still trust. There are some things I can't tell you. I don't know why the Lord called Tom home when he did. I don't know why he called Jeff Rexroth, one of my best friends, who was 32 when he died, had two daughters. Great guy. I don't know why. I don't know why. You're going to ask me, hey, preacher, why? I don't know. But when are you going to know? When I get to glory. I can't figure it out. It's tough for me. Does it mean I'm mad at God? No. Do I trust him less? No. I've got to trust him in those seasons of my life that I didn't ask for. And some of us are in seasons of our life we didn't ask for. They were not part of the plan. And if I'm not careful, if I lean to my own understanding, I'm going to go, hey, God, you let me down. That's my understanding. You let me down. You did not help me accomplish my plans. He never says he does. He said he wants you to help him accomplish his plans. He never says, my plans that you have for you in Jeremiah 29:11, does he? He says, it's the plans I have for you. So we can get mad because God disrupted my plan. My plan of living, where I'm going to have grandkids, if I have grandkids, my plan of when I'm going to retire, if I ever retire. Do you see what I'm saying? And we'll go, God, you did not fulfill your promise. When he, I'm getting up. I'm leaning on my understanding. And we go through seasons of our life where we don't have all the understanding that you want to have. But it doesn't mean I'm mad at God. It doesn't mean that I trust him less. It means that I trust him more. I want you to look at Matthew 6:3 for just a moment. And it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. I've got to love the king and the kingdom more than I love Julie and Meemaw and Papaw and Andrew and Laura and Tom. I'm loving the king. I think the kingdom of God is beautiful. Just let me give you four examples. Young man, after the last Sunday service, just questions about whether he needed to live or not. We got him connected with the right person. He was back here today. His countenance had completely changed. The Lord is healing his wounds emotionally. We're chatting about baptism, how he surrendered his life to Christ. I think the kingdom of God is beautiful. I think when you see the king, I don't think there's anything prettier. I think Julie's gorgeous, but I don't think, you heard that, didn't you, Julie? You got that, didn't you? Make sure she heard that. I think the kingdom of God is more gorgeous. When you see the kingdom of God working and him fulfilling his promises, there's nothing more beautiful on the earth. What do I seek first? Red Rover, the world calls me over? No. I'm going to seek the kingdom. This thing has happened to me as I'm living. How do I weigh this? I'm going to go with the kingdom side. Seek first the kingdom of God. All this right. Here's the part. And I'm gonna pick on you parents for just a moment, okay? Because I want to start ministering to you more effectively than I ever have. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. And we get into this bottom part, and it says, and these things will be provided. You may have learned that it will be added for you. And we get into Jesus and the add part, and we like it. Jesus is going to add all these things. It really does mean he'll provide for you. But we get into the addition of these things, and I want you to hear me out. This fall, I'm really going to work hard to try to bring parents together. I don't know if we just bring all parents together, if we divide it up according to the age group of your children. I don't know what we do. But I hear a silent cry from parents. You have to figure out the silent cry, but I hear the silent cry. And if we're not careful, mom and dad, I want to use this as an example. If we're not careful, we will hear the world's cry of calling us over. Here's what I mean by that. You'll get to thinking that you're a bad mom and dad if you don't give your kid every opportunity in the world. Okay? I'm not saying you're going to agree with me. I just want you to listen. And you'll say, well, man, I'm going to be a bad mom or a bad dad if I don't let them do everything. And you're going to tell me it's a scheduling problem. I'm going to tell you it's a spiritual problem. You're going to tell me there's not enough hours in the day, because if you're not careful, you will think you need to give your chance to be everything they need to be in the world. And I'm telling you, for your kids to be everything they need to be everything in the kingdom and let them affect the world. And if we're not careful, you'll think good parenting is run them to everything. And I'm telling you, the enemy is using it. Here's what I mean. Instead of having a solid foundation for your kids to grow up on in the kingdom, he will let you have a cracked foundation for your kids to fall up, to grow up on in the world. And when they get into the world, the cracked foundation will not handle the weight of their life. And it'll fold. The kingdom is going to give you a solid rock. Amen? You know that song? Now that solid rock I stand, all other ground is... Thank you. Got it? So I want, as a pastor, I want to help you. I want to be your cheerleader and help you to form a very solid foundation for your children. And some of that, here's my point. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I just want you to think about it. We go that Jesus adds. What about the Jesus who takes away? You ever thought about that Jesus for a moment? We don't like to, do we? The Lord giveth. Come on, y'all mumbling, y'all going, the Lord giveth. Finish it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What if addition is actually subtraction? What if less is more? So that your children grow up with a good kingdom foundation. Do you understand the little quiet lure of the world? Let me round out your kids. Let me give you a hint. The world will never round out your kids. It's a setup for destruction. All right? So as a pastor, we want a clear focus in the future. Moms and dads, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just your preacher, and I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I love your kids, and I want to help you. So let me help you and teach me how to help you. I'm just using that little example. I believe God gave that to me early this morning as an example of not leaning to our own understanding. And not only that, to the point of don't lean to it. Don't realize I seek first the kingdom. And we think God adds and adds. And you'll come to me in a counseling session, which you should. I want you to. And you're going, man, it's a scheduling problem. And I'm going, no, it's not. It's a spiritual problem. It's a discipleship problem. Because we can't do everything. And I didn't get to go swim at Green County Swim Pool until the garden was tilled. Do you understand what I'm saying? You hear me? That's just the way it was. You know, the garden didn't till. Jeff didn't get wet. I maybe by a garden hose, but not by a swim pool. So there just comes some things of what we build and how we do it and what goes on and what are kingdom issues. And please hear me. Don't lean to your own understanding, even in raising your children. What does the Lord say about that? And we want to help you with that. I hope you understand it. I hope you welcome that. Here's getting to the promise. It says, go back to Proverbs 3, if you will, Tammy, and thank you. He said, not rely on understanding. Think about him or acknowledge him in all your ways. The word acknowledge means I know him and I'm going to make him known. And I've boiled it down into four places. Your home life, knowing and making known in your home life. Even when you play and you have recreation, know him and make him known in that. And then your workplace, knowing, make him known. And then in your business transactions, know him and make him known. You may want to bless people in your business transaction. You may want to do that. It's okay. I like to do that in business. It becomes a kingdom principle that we do. Here is the tremendous promise. I know Jenny has this in her Bible, and I called it the divine equation. Is that what I called it, Jenny? And it's trust plus acknowledgement equals direction. And here's the promise. It's a beautiful promise. He said he will guide you onto the right path. When you and I come to a crossroads in our life, and we all will, if you've ever done experiencing God, I think it's unit number 7. It's called crisis of belief. We all come to an intersection, and we've got all these stop signs in front of us, and we go, which way do we go? I'm going to tell you, he's going to lead you to the kingdom turn, whatever that is. It could be go straight. It could be left or right. But he will lead you. But he's not going to lead you to the world philosophy. I can tell you that. Because they don't mix. He's going to lead you to the kingdom response. I hate to tell you this, okay? I hate to tell you this. But I wear headphones when I mow. And the only station I can get is 98.1, which is country, right? And I don't like all the country songs because everything's drinking and punching a hole in a beer and sucking it dry and... You know what I'm saying? But there's this one country song where it says, take a drunk girl home. Y'all know that song? Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm not glad she's drunk. But he did the right thing. He took her home, didn't take advantage of her. Y'all with me? I'm not saying it's Holy Spirit inspired here. I don't want you to know that. But it's the right thing. Do you hear me? I mean, I'm hearing everything else from tapping a keg to, you know, everything else, you know, in country music. What is it, Zeta? If you play it backwards, their dog comes home and their girlfriend unites back with them and all that. You know, you hear all that in country music. But I like it when people do the faithful, right things. And I go back to last Sunday's sermon, love faithfulness. And that's what God leads you in. God's going to lead you to make the faithful turn. He's going to give you the faithful direction. Listen to me. It's not going to be on the Red Rover world, I call you over, world side. It's going to be on the kingdom side. Hey, guys, the world has called us over way too long. Will you join me in calling the world over? Will you join me in that? Hey, world, let's start making kingdom decisions. Let's have some kingdom response here. It's beautiful. It's not ugly. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely attractive. So instead of living with the world calling us, hey, guys, let's join hands. And let's call the world over to our side and teach them to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with their God. Micah 6:8. Let's do that. We can do that. And I believe in a God that's going to help you with the faithful decision of your life. I really do. Will you trust him today? Will you lay on your face? Don't get up and lean on your own understanding. Just stay down there. And will you trust him that he's going to lead you through those seasons of life that you don't have planned and some of those seasons that you do? But he's going to lead you through whatever season is in your life, and he's going to help you and guide you to make the right faithful decision in your life. Just love faithfulness. Here's the problem. We'll lay down. Then real quickly, we'll hear the call of the world and we'll rise up and we'll lean to what we think is best. Let's just trust him for what is best. God, forgive us where I've laid before you, but I've stood up and leaned on my own understanding. Let me pray over you. Father, we may walk out of here upright today, but in our spirit, in our soul, we are laid out before you. We lay everything out before you. And Father, forgive us where we have stood up and leaned on our own understanding, figuring out for ourselves. Today, we know that you are a God who orders our steps. We know that you are a God who has a plan for us. And we submit to that. And we know that when we come to a crossroads or an intersection, we know that you're going to give us the faithful path. And we trust you for that. And we thank you for keeping your promises. When we were faithless, you have remained faithful. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to the Lord. You may have never done that. You come. If you're a believer, we offer communion to anyone. You don't have to be a part of our church. The bread represents his body given, the drink represents his bloodshed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink, and before you consume it, remember his sacrifice. Give him thanks for what he has done. Maybe just envision yourself laid out before him. I submit and lay out before you. And Lord, forgive me of when I have stood up and leaned on my own understanding. If you're here, you need prayer, there are people in the altar, counselors to pray with you and pray for you, to minister to you in any way. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your place? The team's going to lead us. You come and you respond.